How many of you believe in miracles? There's one walking down the aisle right there. A year ago, she could not have done that, so we praise God for his mercy to her and the restoration that's been going on. And her grace to be willing to step out and do that for us this morning. Thank you, Carolyn. Do pray for the Freemans. They got up this morning with no water. Don't know what's going on. They hope to have somebody in this afternoon that's going to try to get it onto them. But meantime, they're high and dry. If you've been to their house, they are high, and now they are dry. So pray mercies upon them. It's good to have all of you here. We do have some guests with us this morning that were not in on previous information. I just would like each of you to realize you are welcome to come tonight and join us for the supper. Please do, and we would welcome you to be a part of it. And these guys flip some mean pancakes and sausage and bacon and all kinds of good stuff that guys can do. And Chuck Acey is going to have our program tonight. We have a door prize. Kinda, huh? Yeah? You got a door prize. He's going to draw caricatures of three couples tonight. We'll have a drawing, and if you happen to be the one that's chosen, you and your spouse are going to be able to have a caricature drawn of you. So please come tonight and be a part of that. And if you don't want it, I'll take it home, put it in my garage, keep the rats out. You guys got to loosen up every once in a while, right? Loosen up once in a while. We have a serious message this morning, so I'm loosening you up for that. We have been studying in recent weeks, really since the first of the year, about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven as revealed in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew specifically addresses this issue of the kingdom of heaven many, many times. It's not used in the other Gospels, but it is used in that. And we believe that the reason being is that Matthew's emphasis in writing his gospel was to present Jesus as king. And so the theme of the kingdom of heaven being repeated over and over again fits very genuinely in with that theme that he was purposing to present. So we've been looking at, in the last couple 3 weeks, we've been looking at parables that he taught in Matthew chapter 13 about the kingdom of heaven, declaring the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or as unto. And we saw in that revelation of what he's saying there some interesting things. And that is that he is describing for us that the kingdom of heaven, as it's described, describes people during this present church age that we're a part of. And one of the names that we have used is interim kingdom, meaning between the time of Christ coming, presenting himself as king, his rejection by the nation of Israel, and the time when the millennial kingdom will be established and Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. This interim time is called the kingdom of heaven, and people are going to be part of that who are believers. And yet, as we've studied thus far, one of the things that we've realized is this, that Christ, in describing the kingdom of heaven, describes a kingdom that is made up of both professors and possessors. That's displayed by the fact of the parable of the wheat and the tares. That is displayed by the dragnet parable that is spoken of, where there are those that are present and some are going to be gathered in and others are going to be cast out. And so as we continue in this, it's important to realize that during this time in which we're living, there is a reality of a church, which is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is called the interim kingdom and called the kingdom of heaven with one description here. But unfortunately, it describes a reality that not everybody, and that's the old Negro spiritual, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. You're all familiar with that. Not everyone that professes to be in the kingdom is, in fact, in the kingdom. And this that we're going to be studying today is powerful because it will communicate to us something that is really, really, really important to know and strong medicine that Christ is actually teaching at the beginning of his ministry, and he's teaching it to his own people who considered themselves to be children of the kingdom. And as we've read here and heard read, it's going to be that some of those children of the kingdom are going to be cast out, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're going to examine that as we go through here this morning. As you look in your scripture, I would encourage you to kind of let your fingers do the walking, because there is a similar passage in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It has many, many similarities to what Matthew writes about. Some commentators suggest that maybe a second kind of an incident. Others say there are too many similarities, but what it has to be the same one. But we'll kind of bounce back and forth a little bit between the two of them and use the passage in Matthew as our main source that we're going to be looking at and examining as we go along. In Matthew's account, we have the presentation of a man who is a centurion. And a centurion is a Roman official or Roman officer who has 100 men under his authority. And here in Matthew, it says this centurion came unto Christ beseeching him. In Luke's account, it says that some people, some of the Jewish leaders, came on behalf of this man who is a centurion, appealing to Jesus on behalf of this man, saying that this man has done a number of good things for Israel. He's built a synagogue here in Capernaum. He is a friend of the nation of Israel, and therefore honor his need, honor his request. He has a servant who is sick and about ready to die. So commentators bounce back and forth and say, well, is this the same account? Well, I tend to believe that it is, but kind of covered in a slightly different way. Matthew giving us some extra details that Luke does not give. But the point that I want to make, as our outline demonstrates, is that this is really a rather unusual situation, that this Roman centurion is coming and bringing an appeal to Jesus. He's a Roman, okay? He is a centurion, and that means he is a man of military might. He did not get to behead over 100 men by being a softy, okay? He has a servant, and now he is coming to a Jewish rabbi or a Jewish teacher asking him to have pity on his servant. The word that is curious about, the word that's used for servant here in verse 2 of Matthew 8, verse 6, it says, Lord, my servant, the word for servant there is a word for a boy. It's not doulos, as we often see the passage thinking of a slave servant. This is a young lad or a young boy. So get an image with me for just a second. How here is a Roman appealing to a Jew about a little boy who was probably Jewish. It just is out of character for a hard kind of a man to be coming in such a humble way and making such an appeal. The scripture says in the passage in Matthew that he is grievously tormented. Luke says he was sick, about ready to die. It was obviously a very, very serious situation. And so as we see it coming together here, if you were standing by looking at it, you would think this is really different. This is really out of the ordinary. Because how did the Jews feel about the Roman government being the occupying force in their land? That was just not so good, okay? There were a group of people called the Herodians, kind of a political party back then that were supportive of Rome, feeling that they had done some good things for Israel and therefore they would kind of support it. But among the disciples, Jesus had some zealots, okay? Simon the Zealot, and they were of the crowd that would be delighted to have an overthrow of the government. So this is a really curious thing. This man coming, as he comes to the Lord Jesus, or as he is presented before the Lord Jesus, requesting this matter of healing for his servant, Jesus says very quickly, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. This passage is interesting for a number of reasons, and this one stands out for this reason. The reality is, on a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples and responded in a public way that he was here about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, he was up in the area of Tyre and Sidon, and in the area of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman came unto him, and she appealed to Christ because she had a daughter that was very, very demon-oppressed. And she appealed to Christ. And Christ seemingly ignored her. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away." And then Jesus said, and it's so out of character, Jesus said, "I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the lady says, "But it's about my daughter." And Jesus said, "Would you have me to take bread off the table and feed it to the dogs?" And she says, "But Master, the dogs are willing to take the crumbs off the floor." And Jesus said, "I haven't had that kind of faith anywhere in Israel." And he healed, cast a demon out of that daughter. And now in this similar situation, Christ is doing kind of an unnatural thing, and that is, here is a Roman, here is a Gentile coming to Jesus, and instead of him pushing him away, this is earlier in Christ's ministry when he has sent his disciples, when he sent them out two by two, he said, "Don't go to the Gentiles, go to the Jews." So you can see how kind of strange this is, and yet here he's saying, "I will come and heal him." And as he makes that movement and statement there, you can imagine people kind of looking and wondering what is in fact going on. Well, as we read on in the story, in the Luke account, Jesus, in fact, was on his way to the city and was going to go to the servant's house when a message came out and said, "No, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Look at it in verse 8 of Matthew 8. "I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he cometh. To my servant, do this, and he does it." And as this centurion is communicating, friends, there is some powerful theology in what this man is speaking. Now, he's speaking militarily here in terms of what his experience was as a Roman centurion. Of those 100 men under him, he knew all he needed to do was give a command, and if they did not obey, there would be serious consequence. If I say go, they go, even if it means their life. If I say come, they come. They don't have a private agenda of what they can do. And now he is saying something and making a very, very amazing observation. And he's saying to Jesus, "And I know all you have to do is say the word, and it's going to happen." I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe that strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ's power and authority? We say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." But boy, how were we midweek? How about some situations when, in fact, that's not what we display? But this man is displaying it. And notice Jesus' response. He says in the scripture, Jesus marveled and said to them that followed him, "Verily," or "truly, absolutely, I say, I have not found such faith." And it says in Israel, literally in all of Israel, "I've seen no such thing as this kind of faith among the people of Israel." Christ is commending this man's faith. And in commending this man's faith, Christ is revealing, again, something very important for us to realize. And though he had a rhythm about his presentation in his 3.5-year ministry, there was not a question ever, but Christ came to seek and save not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And I'm thankful for that. How about you? There was a way made for us as well. But as this man makes this declaration, he says, you just say the word. I was reminded as I kind of meditated on this passage, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, Scripture says, and the Lord said, let there be, and what happened? And there was. Let there be, and there was. We're told in Hebrews that he spoke everything into existence out of nothing. Hallelujah. You know what? He could even fix our government. Let it be true is right. He could bring something out of nothing. All right? Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Christ commends this man's faith. And this man had apparently just this exposure. It was the same Jesus that was on the Sea of Galilee, and the waves were about to capsize the ship. And what did he say? Peace, be still. Immediately, the storm was over. It was this same Jesus who stood outside a tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead and in the grave for 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. It was this same Jesus hanging on the cross that said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. All you got to do is speak the word. Friends, listen, 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 listen to me. Every word that Jesus spoke is true. Amen? Every word that Jesus spoke is true. And as we go on through the rest of the message, I want you to hang on to that thought. And I pray that we might have the kind of faith that this Roman centurion had that simply says, Father, Lord, if you say it, it'll happen. All you got to do is say the word. I trust you for that. Now, when Jesus says, I have not seen such faith, he goes on beyond that. And when he goes beyond that, we find out something pretty heavy. Look at verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, from outside of Israel, from other nations, that's what he's saying, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When you read the book of the Revelation, whether it's early on in chapters 4 and 5 or it's at the end, you find that the scripture records that in heaven there will be people of every tongue and tribe and nation that'll be present there to be a part of that. Here, Jesus is making this announcement that they're going to come from the east and the west, from outside of Israel, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, what's the message here? The message here is the Jewish people who were of the seed of Abraham believed that they were the kingdom of heaven. Theirs was that true kingdom. They believed that Gentiles were excluded from it. John MacArthur in his commentary shares a very, very interesting quotation. And that quotation is saying that in the 29th chapter of the apocryphal book of 2 Baruch, it pictures the Jews as believing that there would be a great heavenly feast at which Jews were going to sit down and eat elephant, behemoth, and Leviathan, the great sea monster or whale, symbolic of an unlimited amount of food. In the eyes of many Jews, one of the most significant and appealing things about that feast was that it would be totally free of Gentiles. I want to let that soak in for just a second. them believing that the kingdom of heaven would exclude Gentiles, what has Jesus just told them? Bingo. He is saying they're going to come from the east and west. They're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those who think they're the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out. How many of you think that made those Jewish people really, really happy about this? Obviously not. I want to use an illustration to kind of demonstrate how we might react to that just for a second. This is imaginary, okay? Don't go out and say I'm preaching heresy. But I want you to imagine something. Imagine somebody saying to you, here's how it's going to work in the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many know what I'm talking about when I say the marriage supper of the Lamb? Revelation chapter 19, 7 through 9. And somebody comes to you and says, this is how it's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unredeemed Muslims will sit down with you at the table and eat with Jesus. How many of you would say, whoa, no, that's not how it's going to be? We would react very negatively to that, and rightfully so. Because if they're unsaved, they're not going to be there. But now what Christ is saying is to a group of people who believe beyond any question that because they were Abraham's seed, they were going to be there in the kingdom, Christ is saying, not all of you. I want you to look with me, if you would, for a second to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 33. They, the Jewish crowd, answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Look with me to verse 44. Jesus saying to them, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. They said, we have Abraham as our father. And he says, your devil, your father is the devil. That's not politically correct to speak in such a crowd. And now what he is speaking here early on in his ministry in Matthew chapter 8 is he is saying they're going to come from the east and west. Gentiles are going to come in. They're going to sit down at the kingdom. But many of those who consider themselves to be the children of the kingdom, they will be excluded. They will be cast out. Friends, turn with me for a second to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We find another illustration of the same thing. Matthew chapter 21. This is called the parable of the householder. It begins in verse 33. I'm going to pick up reading in just a moment in verse 40. In the preface to what Christ is teaching, he is presenting himself as the householder who has committed his property over to caretakers, and he has come to receive the fruits of it, and they first send servants, and they chase the servants away, and finally send his son, and the son was killed. In verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. Therefore say I unto you, listen, the kingdom of heaven shall be taken from who? You, and shall be given to who? A nation bring forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Friends, Jesus demonstrates something in the parables and also in this passage about something that was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen. He proclaims that it's going to happen. And it has to do with the kingdom, and it has to do with us, because when Israel rejected their king, the door was flung open so that we as Gentiles could come in. Anybody out there able to say amen this morning? That's how we got in. That's the privilege that we have. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul teaches about this very principle, about how the Jews, having rejected Christ, were set aside. They were cut off. We were grafted in. And so the Gentile is a part or a predominant part of the church until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then the rapture, the church is gone, and Israel is going to be picked up, and God is going to go on with the work with the nation of Israel at that point in time. Christ is announcing about that right here before these people. And as he is announcing this to them, when he said, "But the children of the kingdom, you Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That was a hard pill to swallow. You wonder why they ended up crucifying him? You wonder why they were so angry with him and opposed him, and why they opposed the church when it was established? It really comes back to this very situation right here. Well, Jesus said to the centurion, verse 13, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." What you ask for is yours. And the verse goes on to say, "And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour," immediately. The man's faith was honored, was it not? As we make application, what do we take home from this? I want to share some things that I consider valuable for us to take home. Number one, because of God's amazing grace, anyone who repents of their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ can become a part of the kingdom of God that is ultimately going to be the eternal kingdom, Christ reigning as king and ruling now as well as eternally in our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to pick up with verse 9. "Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That Roman centurion called, and his prayer request was honored. You know, we don't have the rest of the story. One day in heaven, maybe we'll be able to get the rest of the story. Did that Roman centurion go on beyond just that measure of faith to have his servant healed to believing faith to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd like to hope so. That's how I'd like to finish the story. Whether it did or didn't happen, it could have been that way because Christ opened the door for us as Gentiles that we might be privileged to be saved. Secondly, we can take home from this that humility and faith are the key and sole ingredients necessary to see God move in our lives to produce and fulfill his will. Humility, humility and faith. The humility says, "I am not worthy." What does faith say? God is able. God will do what God has proclaimed himself able to do and willing to do. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can believe and trust and have confidence in that very thing. Thirdly, we can take home from this that those who appear to be in the kingdom are not necessarily in the kingdom. The Jews appeared because they were of Abraham's seed that they were part of the kingdom. They believed that they were part of the kingdom. But what did Jesus say? That's not true. Many of you are going to be cast out while others are brought in. Now, let me kind of make some applications in that regard. And that is, how many of you know that there are many Americans that believe they are saved because they're Americans? How many of you know that there are people that believe that because their parents were Christians and they grew up in church, that they're part of the kingdom? Yeah, there's people that do, in fact, believe that. There are people that say that they are indeed part of the kingdom. And they will say, the reason that I know that I'm part of the kingdom is because I'm so busy. Well, the scripture speaks to that. Go with me for a second to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus said, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. Things are not always what they appear, are they? And things are not always what they're advertised as, because what was advertised among the Jewish people is that every Jew was a part of the kingdom and every Gentile was not. Things are not what they appear or what they're advertised as, and therefore it's very important for us to think seriously about it. Some believe that it is a matter to be a part of the kingdom, a matter of your race or a matter of your education or a matter of your denomination or a matter of some financial status that you have. Somehow these things, one or all, make the difference in whether you are a member of the kingdom. Do you know what the Bible says? Jesus said you must be born again to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Nicodemus says, how's that possible? Friends, this is a divine act of God's grace working in the life of an individual that comes to a realization in their life that they are lost. And that nothing that they can do or nothing that they can boast of is sufficient to earn them a position or a privilege of being forever with God in heaven. They recognize, acknowledge themselves as sinners, unworthy of the grace of God. And yet in that desperation, as this centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you just say the word. Friends, listen to me. When we, by faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we say, forgive me. What does Jesus do? He forgives us. When we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, what does God do? He gives us mercy. You want to know what's even better than that? Not only does he, by his act of grace and mercy and power and majesty and the finished work of Jesus Christ, save us, but he writes our name in the book and he promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, no one will ever be able to snatch you out of my hand. My Father who gave you to me is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch you out of my Father's hand. Do you believe that this morning? Are you in the Father's hand, in Christ's hand this morning? There's only one way to get there. You can't say, well, I was born in America. I'm sure I'm there. No. I grew up going to church. No, that's not going to work. My parents were good people. I vote Republican. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Okay? Doesn't matter. Jesus said, you must be born again. Say, well, Pastor, I'm a really serious person. How many of you know there'll be a bunch of serious people in hell? They're seriously wrong. They believed in everything but what God says is necessary for salvation. They believe in church membership. They believe in baptism. They believe in church service. They believe in on and on we can go. But they've never come to that point of recognizing they're absolutely, totally, completely, forever lost and worthy of hell. And then crying out, God, if you can't save me, I can't be saved. But friends, when we're saved by the grace of God, we're in his kingdom right now. And we're going to be in his kingdom for eternity. That's hallelujah ground. Amen? Are you there this morning? Let me close with another passage of Scripture. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him, meaning God, a liar, because he believeth not the word or the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? He that hath not the Son of God hath what? Not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, be absolutely positive, that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God has given us the record. Do you believe the record? You believe what God has declared. If you have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son of God, you have not life. In fact, you are condemned already. Can I finish the circle this way? This is exciting to me. It says in Galatians chapter 3 that if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Though you may be a Gentile, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him as righteousness. You believe God and it will be counted unto you as righteousness. And friends, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Are you in the kingdom this morning? I pray that there would not be a person in this room or in the sound of my voice listening to this message sometime later on a CD. I would pray there would not be anyone that say, well, I hope so. John says, these things are written that you might know, not that you might hope so, but you might know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Say, Pastor, are you sure about that? I'm eternally sure about that. Okay? I'm absolutely confident of that. You ask me, Pastor, what makes you so sure? I have two answers. Number one, can you see me? This is not a trick question. Can you see me? You know why you can see me? Because I was born. You believe that? Don't you laugh. Secondly, the reason I'm sure of eternal life is because I've been born a second time. I've been born again. My first birth was really for sure. And my second birth was really for sure. God was there both times. Both times. Some of you people laugh at this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. When I was born, the cord was wrapped around my neck. My mother, who lived out in the country, she was ready to get on with the program. So she thought if she took a hike, this might speed up the process. Mom later would tell me, I can still see it now. Every step I took, I know it's going pulling up tighter and tighter around your neck. Well, I was born. The rope was around my neck. They said two things can happen. Because if it's wrapped around your neck, it can cut off oxygen. And either you can become retarded or a genius. I'll let you decide what happened. I was there at the first birth. I was there at the second birth. You were there at your first birth. Have you been there? Have you been there? If you've been there at the born again, when you were born the second time, then no one can talk you out of the reality of your salvation. Because God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His child. And the devil might come and try to talk you into believing somehow that you are not saved. But you just take him to the Word of God and he'll show you, you can know that you have eternal life. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have a no-so salvation this morning? Are you in the kingdom of heaven today? If you're not when you come in, you can be when you go out. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a Roman centurion that preached a message. Thank you that Jesus proclaimed such acknowledgement of his faith, saying, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. Lord, thank you that as we've studied the kingdom, your word says, except we become as a little child, with childlike faith, we cannot be a part of the kingdom. But in childlike faith, Father, we can believe and trust and receive the gift of salvation that's ours in Jesus. So, Lord, we take you seriously this day. Your invitation is serious. Your promise is absolute. Your salvation is eternal. Lord, we thank you for that. If there's someone here today that does not know the confidence of their salvation, Lord, thank you that before they leave today, by coming and bowing down and we walk it through and pray it through, they can walk out having every confidence, Lord, of eternal life through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. And